Thank you. Before I start, I don't want to brag on my wife, but she had false contractions all night last night, and then we went to the hospital this morning, and she still went up there and sang, even though she's experiencing false contractions right now, which is awesome. She's a champ. Yeah, so I don't know how your guys' weeks are going. I know for us, it's been a little hectic. It's been busy. As you can tell, Dan and Marsha are not here. They're in Phuket, Krabi, just getting some good rest. It was Marsha's birthday yesterday. They just took a quick trip. So they're only gone, I think, a week, but they're not going to be here today. And then Mitch and Renee just had their baby, healthy baby girl. So we're really excited for them. If you haven't noticed, if you're visiting, there's a lot of pregnant women. We don't know why that is the case. There's something in our communion cups. But yeah, just really excited for this season. Mitch and Renee kind of marked the first of the babies that are to come, and I think there's like three more on their way, which is really exciting. And if you haven't noticed, we're using these monitors because, here's a funny story. I brought all of our church equipment to my house last week to do maintenance and just make sure everything's working properly. And then my car broke down twice. And so I took it in to Honda, and they're like, yeah, no problem. We can have it fixed for you by Monday. And I thought, great, and left the keys with them, went home, and then realized, wait a second, we have all the church equipment in the back. And when I went back, they were closed. So, and they're closed on Sundays as well. So all of our like church equipment is in my car that's being repaired right now, but we're making do. And yeah, just thankful that our worship it's not dependent on that. And even if these speakers break, I'll just yell really loud and that'll be that. So like Josh said, we're going through the book of Galatians, and we have entitled our series, No Longer Slaves. I think that's right. And Dan just ended chapter one. And so what I'm actually really excited about as we go through this series is we've kind of said we don't want to go very quickly through Galatians. Galatians is a small epistle as it is, but we want to really kind of glean as much as we can from these verses. And so I'm going to start us in chapter two, and we're only going to read six verses. And Dan will probably preach on these same six verses again, and we might even do it a third time, because why not? And so there's just a few truths that I want us to look at today. Yeah, like I said, we're not going to be able to unpack this entire thing, but we're going to do some. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Galatians chapter 2. If you don't have them, they're going to be on the screen. At least I think they're going to be on the screen. They are going to be on the screen. Starting at the top in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Depending on your version, there Paul might actually be saying, I was afraid that I had run or was running my race in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather in your presence to worship you like we are doing now. It's a privilege, and we're thankful. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would be here, that you would be speaking to everyone in this room. I ask that you would use me to speak the words you want to be spoken today. Yeah, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into the nitty-gritty of what this passage is talking about, I have a story. When I was reading, I was doing a lot of study of Galatians and kind of what a lot of what Paul is talking about here has to do with Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And so it reminded me of when I was in college, I went to a Bible school, I guess you could say, a Biola University. And when I was there, I had a mentor. My mentor was Jewish. He was a practicing Jew. In fact, I might even say he was a Messianic Jew. I don't know if he would give himself that label, but basically he was a practicing Jew who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, hence the name Messianic Jew. And so he practiced a lot of Jewish traditions. And I really respected this. He was kind of a personal mentor of mine. I really respected him. He invested a lot in me and in my life. And one day I was doing a paper for him on like ancient Arabic philosophy, really exciting stuff. And I needed some ancient like texts that he had in a book, and it was all in Hebrew. And so I asked him if he could make copies so I could use them. So he made the copies, I went to his office and I picked them up. And as he handed them to me, he was like, please just be careful in how you handle these pages and dispose of them because they have the name of God written on them in Hebrew. Which is something that like for me, right, I'm like, I don't know that I would have paid so much attention to that. But for him, like the way he was saying it, it was like clear. This was something that he had committed himself to doing, is like honoring the written name of God in that way. And he wasn't trying to push that on me or force that kind of like commitment on me. But he was just saying it like, hey, just be respectful in how you dispose of these papers. But as I was walking back to my dorm, I was just like in awe that this guy, I mean, there were so many things like that that he had chosen to commit to out of devotion to God, to worship God. And I was just like, that's incredible. Like, I don't think I could ever do that. But I ended up having those papers on my desk for like months because I didn't know what to do with them. And I didn't want to throw them away because I felt somehow like I'd be betraying my mentor if I threw these papers away. I made sure not to even like put my coffee mug on them or anything. And so they just sat there on my desk for months because I felt kind of guilty about throwing them away after what he said. And obviously that's silly, right? That's a really silly thing to do. But there were a lot of those things that I would see him do, or as I was studying Jewish tradition, I'd be like, that's really cool. I want to try to do that. Once I tried to like not eat pork and that ended the first time I like smelled a hot dog, it was just done. But why am I telling that story? I don't really know, other than this passage has a lot to do with Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And in some ways, it was being forced on people in a way that actually put them back into bondage. It put them back into bondage. And so that's what we're going to look at. So what's going on here? What's happening in this passage? First off, we know that Paul is going to Jerusalem, right? He's making his way to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Titus are with him. And it says that he went up out of a response to a revelation. And this is important. What Paul is saying here is that he's going to Jerusalem not because he was sent by any man, not because he wanted to get the approval of the Jerusalem apostles for his message. It wasn't because he was afraid that maybe his message was wrong, right? These are common, I think, misinterpretations of what Paul is saying. Because we already know in the first chapter that Paul's message, first of all, it was given to him by the resurrected Jesus. He is sure of his gospel message. It's not something that he's questioning. So when he says that he's going to Jerusalem to give the message to the Jerusalem apostles, it has nothing to do with him getting a stamp of approval, but it has everything to do with disproving these false teachers. And that's what we see he says, is to disprove these false teachers who had slipped into the church preaching a false gospel. And so that's number one. He went to disprove false teachers. He didn't go because he was summoned. He didn't even go because he thought it was a good idea, but he went in response to a revelation. So why was it so important to Paul, and why was it so important to God for Paul to go to Jerusalem to disprove these teachers? Why is this so important? And it is important. In fact, I think this kind of passage in Galatians might be one of the most important stories that we have of church history. I think a lot hinged on this meeting that Paul has in Jerusalem, and we're going to see that in just a moment. So why was it important? We see that, I think it's in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us back into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So there's freedom in Christ Jesus, and that's what he's fighting for, right? Paul's fighting for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that if the truth of the gospel is gone, the freedom that we have in Christ is gone. That's what he's saying. If the truth is gone, the freedom is gone. And so what truth is Paul fighting for? Before we get to that, we're going to get to that, but before we do, I think it's important to know who Paul is fighting. Who is Paul fighting? And who are these false brothers, sometimes called Judaizers? And I think most scholars agree that this is an account that's also written about in Acts chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read two verses so that we kind of have a little bit of context for what Paul is talking about. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And then again in verse 5, it says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses.'" So that's the big debate, right? Paul's message, which he had given, had nothing to do with Jesus and the law of Moses. It was just faith through Jesus alone. But there were two arguments that were arising at the time because of or in response to Paul's message. So Paul's message was, you are justified through faith in Christ alone. But for the Jewish and for the Gentiles, there were a lot of questions about that. First of all, does that mean that we can be saved and then we can just live our sinful lives, give ourselves over to licentiousness and sin and do whatever we want and then just ask Jesus for forgiveness and he's going to forgive us? Is that what you're saying? That's the life that we can live? And then on the other side of the argument, the Jewish believers were saying, no. Paul only gave you half a truth. Actually, you need to believe in Jesus and follow the laws of Moses because we know that the law is good. We know that the law is holy. Christianity came from Jewish tradition. Jesus was Jewish, and we know that the word says Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So these laws are still good. They're still holy. We need to keep them. We need to uphold them. And so if you want to be a Christian, not only do you need to accept Jesus, but you need to become Jewish in both practice and culture. And that's what circumcision here is talking about. I think this is a weird one for us today, but at the time, circumcision was your entry point into becoming Jewish. It was a mark of the covenant of Moses. If you were circumcised, it meant you were a man who had committed yourself to following the covenants of Moses. And so that's what they're talking about. They didn't just pick some random obscure law and say, okay, you got to follow this. What this is synonymous with saying following the law of Moses. Being circumcised means you are a follower of the law of Moses, both the moral law and the clean law. And these were two different kinds of laws from the law of Moses. Most of us probably know the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, but the clean laws, and there were a lot of them, were kind of oppressive in a lot of ways. It meant that you couldn't eat certain things, you couldn't eat with certain people, you could only eat after doing so many different things yourself. It meant that if you wanted to go to temple, you had to do all of these cleanliness ceremonies. You had to sacrifice animals. And all of these things that you had to do, you couldn't get into partnerships with Gentiles. You could only do partnerships with other Jewish people. So in a lot of ways, it segregated out God's people, which was useful for a time. But what they're saying is that these laws need to be maintained. And this is why this is so important to God, and this is why it's so important to Paul. Because his work, the work that he's talking about when he says, I wanted to make sure I had not run in vain, his work was to preach the gospel to all culture. It didn't matter whether or not you were Jewish. It didn't matter what your achievements were, what kind of cleanliness laws that you were following. The gospel was, in his understanding, intended, God intended it for everyone, regardless of who you were. And that's the message that he was teaching. So when he heard that these false brothers were saying, no, that's not right. You need to be Jewish. This was threatening the very future of the church. This meant that the church would not go forward outside of the Jewish traditions. This would have just been Jewish reform. Had they had their way, it would have just been Jewish reform, and we wouldn't have Christianity the way we have it today. So a lot is at stake in this meeting. A lot is at stake, and that's why Paul, that's why his language in Galatians, I think, comes off sometimes as strong, because there is a lot riding on this. Sorry, I need my water real quick. Thank you. So that is who Paul is fighting. That's the arguments that he's up against that he's fighting. And through Revelation, he decides he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to find the Jerusalem apostles, meet with some of them privately instead of making it a public scene. And he's going to give them his message the way he knows it from Jesus himself. And he's going to gauge their response. He's going to see how they respond. And the purpose wasn't so that he could verify his own message to himself, because he knew in his heart what he was saying was right. But it was so that these churches that had these false brothers that were teaching these lies, it was to secure their freedom that they had in the truth of the gospel. Their freedom being intimacy with God, their freedom being experiencing the shelter of his wings, experiencing communion with him, regardless of where they come from or who they are, acceptance through Christ alone, the freedom that comes. That's not the truth, it's the freedom, but the truth is necessary for them to experience that freedom. And so that's what he's fighting for. And I think, you know, some people say, like, oh, yeah, that's great. It's a bit of church history. It's an important moment that we can be thankful for all these years later. But I think, actually, this is relevant even today. We don't force people to be circumcised, or at least probably not most churches do that. Maybe there's a church somewhere. I hope not. That's not the arguments, right, that we give. And I think even in some ways today, it's a little more insidious. It's a little more subtle. Because I think all of us somewhere in our heart have that mentality that, yes, you need to accept Christ, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you're not really going to be accepted until you talk like we talk, you pray like we pray, you worship the way we worship, you got to read the same books we read, you have to reform, you need to change yourself in a way that makes you look more acceptable, then you're really going to be a Christian. And maybe we don't say that, but I think if we're not careful, that kind of mentality can slip into our own hearts, can slip into our own souls. And before we know it, we're actually preaching something that isn't the gospel. So that's why it's important for us today. We know that we are accepted through Christ and nothing else. But the challenge that I want all of us to just be praying about and asking God is, in what ways am I adding to the gospel? Maybe it's for yourself or it's for others. In what ways am I adding to the gospel? In what ways am I saying, well, these people are only going to be acceptable if they do these things? And sometimes those are good things. It's not even necessarily bad. I mean, even circumcision isn't a sin. Paul circumcises Timothy in just a few more chapters. And so Paul's not saying that these things are bad in and of themselves, but he's saying, where's your heart and what's your motivation and why are you putting people back into bondage when Jesus has already set them free? And so that is the truth that Paul is talking about. The truth is, and this is kind of something that I think you've probably heard a lot as we've been going through Galatians, and the reason is actually for verse 6. Verse 6, arguably the most important verse in Galatians, says, "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." That added nothing to me, literally, they did not add to his message when he gave it. To the Jerusalem apostles, they added nothing. And that is the gospel, Jesus Christ plus nothing. If you add to it, it's gone. If you add to it, you negate the gospel itself. And that's what these Judaizers were doing. They were saying, faith in Jesus Christ plus the law of Moses. And Paul's message was faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And so that's the truth of the gospel that he's talking about. And it's only when we understand fully and see Jesus Christ on the cross in all of his glory and beauty, when we understand what that means, the truth of it, that we are accepted, that we have been made right with God, not because of our own doing, not because of anything that we were able to achieve on our own, but because of who Jesus was. It's when we understand that, that we can experience the freedom of the cross. Tim Keller, I have to mention him because Dan mentions him in like every sermon, so I have to mention Tim Keller. I do like Tim Keller, maybe not as much as Dan. He has an analogy for this relationship between the truth of the gospel and the freedom brought in by the gospel. And he tells this story that he likes to go to Europe. So he knows nothing about Europe. He doesn't know how to navigate the roads, but he also likes to take road trips from Europe to Scotland. And he doesn't know how to get there, so he has to use a map. And the map is nothing more than color on paper. You know, it's not actually Scotland, but without it, he can't get to Scotland, right? And he has this joke where he says, you know, if I take that map and I'm standing in Europe and I put it on the ground and I stand on top of it and I roast a hot dog, it's silly for me to say I had a picnic in Scotland. And that is silly. But without that map, he's never actually going to have a picnic in Scotland. He's never actually going to be able to get there. And this is kind of the analogy, or this is the idea that Paul is getting at as well, which is without the truth of the gospel, without understanding what it is and what it isn't, you'll never be able to fully experience what it is to have freedom in Christ. And likewise, if you do it the opposite and you say, I want to have the freedom of Christ. I want to have the intimacy. I want to have the relationship. I want to have the spirituality, the worship, but I don't want any of the truth. I don't want to have to read all of this old doctrine. I don't want to have to believe all of these things and commit to them or commit to Christ. I just want the experience. Likewise, that's not going to work. That's what Paul is saying. And so, what's the outcome? What happens in this meeting? And I think it's a triumph. Paul says that these apostles added nothing to his message, and that really is, I think, that, and then the other big triumph is in verse 2? No, it's verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. That's probably not something you're going to get embroidered and put on your wall. But that is a triumphant statement for us as Christians today. Not even Titus was forced to be circumcised. What this means is that the truth of the gospel, as Paul understood it, is going forward. It's going to advance, and nothing's going to stop it. That's what this is saying, that Paul was fighting for the very future of the church. And so what does this mean for us? How does this affect the way we live? How does this affect us today in the church? And I think there's a lot that we can examine, but I just feel like there's two things in particular that I want us to focus in on. The first one is this idea that you are accepted through Christ plus nothing. I read this quote, and I'm going to read it, and just like forewarning, maybe it's a little controversial, or maybe the language is a little outdated, but I think that there's something we can glean from it. It's from a sermon given by George Whitefield, who's like some old guy who's long dead, and this was a sermon that he was giving. I think actually, coincidentally, he was Scottish, so probably in Scotland, and he said this: before you can speak peace to your hearts, you must not only be troubled for the sins of your life, the sin of your nature, but likewise for the sins of your best duties and performances. When a poor soul is somewhat awakened by the terrors of the Lord, then the poor creature, being born under the covenant of works, flies directly to a covenant of works again. And as Adam and Eve hid themselves and sowed fig leaves, so the poor sinner, when awakened, flies to his duties and to his performances to hide himself from God, and goes to patch up a righteousness of his own. He says, I'll be mighty good now. I'll reform. I'll do what I can. And then certainly Jesus Christ will have mercy on me. And I think this is really good even for us today. And the question I have for you, the challenge I have for you, is in what ways are you trying to hide yourself from God? In what ways are you trying to sow your own fig leaves and say, as long as I do this or as long as I cover myself in this way, I'll be acceptable. I just need these things, and then Christ will accept me. And I love this quote because what George Whitefield shows us is that's no different than Adam and Eve sowing their own fig leaves together to make themselves presentable when actually all they're doing is putting themselves in bondage. And so what are those things for you? What are those things that you do to try to earn your acceptance to God? And there will be a call for us at the end just to surrender those things, to shed those fig leaves, figuratively speaking, not literally, and to ask God and His Spirit to clean us or to remind us that we have been made clean. And I have in my notes, my very scattered notes, I wanted to mention this, and I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but you know, a lot of the questions that I think that can arise from this passage, and a lot of the questions that do, is, so what is Paul saying? Is he saying follow the moral law, but don't follow the ceremonial and the clean laws? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that there's certain laws you need to follow and others that you don't, right? Because even Paul, we'll see later in Galatians and in a lot of other places in Romans, talks about the importance of honoring the moral laws of the Old Testament. And so what is Paul meaning? Why is it that, oh, well, you need to follow these, but you don't need to follow these? And I would just say, I think a good way of explaining it is that, no, we shouldn't. We shouldn't just pick and choose laws to follow, but we should honor the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law. And what do I mean by that? The clean laws, what were their purpose? What was the point? The point was that we were sinful, right? I think you could think of it as like a diagnostic. You know, I went to the hospital with Emily this morning because of those contractions. We just wanted to get her checked. And they ran tests on her stomach and checked the baby and made sure everything was healthy. But, you know, if something was wrong, thank God that there wasn't. But if something was wrong, those tests, no matter how many times we ran them, no matter how many times we found the same result, which was that there was something wrong, they would never have the power to cure the problem. They would never have the power to actually make it right. All they have the power to do is diagnose the problem. And that's a little bit of what the clean law's purpose was to show us that actually we were very far from God. We were very far from His standard. There was no way we could muster it up on our own. In fact, even I think it's Exodus 33, even the high priest who had extra laws that he had to follow, extra clean laws that he had to follow, even he, when he went into the tabernacle once a year, had to sacrifice an animal, it says, for the adversity of his righteous deeds. Even those he had to repent of. And so it was never enough. It was never enough. And that's kind of one of the purposes of the clean laws. And so what do I mean when I say we need to honor the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law? What I mean is Jesus was clean. Jesus was perfect, holy, righteous. He was a sacrifice for us to end all sacrifice, to appease God eternally. So now when, if you were to go and say, well, you need to practice these clean laws in order to be Christian, why would you put shackles back where Jesus took them off? That's what Paul is saying. By honoring the clean laws, you're actually dishonoring God. Now that Jesus has fulfilled it, now that these things are no longer, they no longer apply to us, in Christ we have been made clean with Him. So to follow the clean laws, to clean ourselves, even though we've already been cleaned by Jesus, is to negate the cross. And that's what Paul is saying. And so why do we follow the moral laws? Well, I would say we don't follow the moral laws. I would say we honor the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law. The do not lie, do not steal. These are things that we don't strive for because we're trying to earn God's acceptance. We do them because we have been accepted by God and we honor Jesus because of His love for us, because we recognize that He has first loved us, that He loved us enough, even though we were sinners, even though we were far from God, He loved us enough to die for us, to give us a way into the veil. And now what Paul is saying and what God is saying is, why would you try to sew that veil back up? It's been torn. That's what he's saying. And so in both scenarios, we honor the fact that Jesus has fulfilled it. And we live our lives in a way that is not dependent, our salvation, our acceptance is not dependent on whether or not we follow this or whether or not we follow that. It's whether or not we follow Jesus, period, end of story. And so I want you guys, we're going to spend some time in prayer as the band comes up. I want you guys to ask God that question. In what ways am I hiding from him? And then on the other side, in what ways am I adding to the gospel, or in what ways, and this could be for yourself or for others. I think, even for me, doing cross-cultural ministry, sometimes if we're not careful, we can glorify the wrong things, or we can put things in a place in our minds, practices, methodologies, whatever it is, in a place where it becomes the gospel plus this thing is the best way to do things. And look, there are good practices. I'm not saying that there's not. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive for effectiveness. But let's be careful not to allow those things to be additionals to the gospel itself. That actually, by doing so, we put ourselves and we can put others back into bondage, back into the need to feel like, I just need to get acceptance for myself. Then God will love me. Let's remember that the truth of the gospel is that Jesus first loved us, and that through accepting that, through faith in Jesus, we have freedom. It's Jesus plus nothing.